Mary's song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple, the Issues, Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas.
The Christian faith teaches us that on this day, a child was born so that we might have eternal life.
From the moment of conception, you've got a human being, and that human being deserves legal protection. Unfortunately, that doesn't exist in the United States at the present time, and this is just damnable.
There's a kind of a Mary and a Martha story happening with us. And Advent puts us where Jesus says the good part is.
Glass and cloth, wood and stone will cry out to the next generation. This is what we have believed. This is Christ, our Savior, and yours.
Moms in Ohio love Issues, Etc.
Sometimes you do something in life and you just can't live it down. And maybe Thomas is one of these guys who has been forever branded as the doubting disciple or doubting Thomas. It's become almost a synonymous with his name. But is there more to this apostle? Surely there must be more to this apostle, this original disciple of Jesus Christ, than his momentary doubts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about Thomas the Apostle with Dr. Curtis Giese here for the first half hour of Issues, Etc. A little bit later, a defense of traditional marriage. What is the future of traditional marriage? Should, say, for instance, DOMA be overturned in some shape, matter, or form by the U.S. Supreme Court? It could happen. We'll answer that question with Ryan Anderson of the Heritage Foundation. Pastor Charles St. Ange will join us in the second hour. Some pastoral reflections on the Newtown, Connecticut shooting. He has an interesting take on it, and I want you to stay tuned and listen, because I think what he has to say, all of us need to hear. And then in the last half hour or so, Katie von Bora Luther, the wife of the reformer Martin Luther in the 16th century, she's known for a lot of things, but there's a lot that we haven't known about her. We're going to learn a lot about Katie von Bora Luther, about her life, especially her life after Luther's death, in the last part of Issues, Etc. Pastor Jerry Gernander is going to be our guest. He's author of an essay titled Laymen and Women of the Reformation. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Curtis Giese is a regular guest, professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, and author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. Dr. Giese, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Oh, thank you, and always an honor to be with you.
Do we sell this man, Thomas the Apostle, the disciple, short, if all we remember about him is what John wrote about him in the 20th chapter of his gospel?
In some ways, indeed, we do sell him short. In some ways, his portrayal, the portrayal of Thomas in John chapter 20, does show us what is often the case about Thomas. It seems from other words that he speaks in John that when it comes to the person and work of Christ, Thomas sometimes emphasizes what his human eyes can see rather than viewing through the eyes of faith and clinging to Jesus' words. But in looking in various parts of Scripture, and also what's recorded outside of Scripture, there is more to Thomas. For example, in John chapter 11, there it speaks about a situation where Jesus is going to return to Bethany. Now, just before that, there was danger. The Jewish leaders were threatening to kill Jesus, trying to stone him, and Jesus retreats to Transjordan. But then there is word that Lazarus is getting sick, and Jesus says that Lazarus has died, and they're going to go back to Bethany, right next to Jerusalem, where there would be obvious danger. And Thomas says, well, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas views the immediate danger. Indeed, he is willing even to go to death to be along Jesus' side. But also, Thomas there shows that he is a bit short-sighted. He doesn't make all the connections. Jesus says that they are going there. He is going there to raise Lazarus. That is the emphasis. He's not going there to die, but rather to raise him. So rather a mixed view there. Also, in some extra biblical accounts, also by some early church fathers, we give thanks to God for the work of St. Thomas the Apostle, for his mission endeavors, apparently in Parthia and India. He was integral to bring the message of Christ there and bring many to Christianity. So we give thanks to God for person and work of St. Thomas and what he's done. And indeed, the Gospels show in many ways a mixed, sometimes negative view, and probably John 20 is the most negative, but there is indeed more to St. Thomas, and we're indeed thankful for his mission work for the church.
Now, I guess there's nothing we can do to change the moniker or the history that has formed it, but just in terms of getting his story straight, we wouldn't even think of calling Peter the betrayer or the denouncer, you know, Peter denouncing Peter or something like that. Generally, he's remembered as a great confessor of Christ. Now, has history, as a matter of history, given Thomas that short shrift by dubbing him a doubting disciple, when in fact he does, in the end, make a great confession of Christ?
He does indeed make a great confession of Christ. So the momentary doubt about this one event, when he is given to see the wounds of Christ and to hear his words, he indeed is led to state a great confession. When he says, my Lord and my God, he indeed realizes that, as he realized many times in the past, as well, as he's a follower of Jesus, left everything, and indeed was a wonderful inner follower of Christ, in that inner 12, and here he makes a great confession of who Christ is, and here viewing his resurrected Lord and God, he makes that great confession. So that is indeed that something that we should also very much remember, actually more so remember about who Thomas is.
He goes by another name, perhaps it's a nickname that Jesus gives him, Didymus. What's that about?
That means the twin. So Didymus, the Greek word, and it's also possible that the word Thomas is connected with the Aramaic word for twin as well. So we might have a double indication of a twin in the family. We don't know anything about that twin. The Bible doesn't state anything about that. There is a Gnostic work called the Acts of Thomas that very oddly states that Jesus is the twin, but there is no indication of that. So, you know, we essentially know nothing about that other member of the family of Thomas the twin.
Where do we first meet him in the Gospels?
The three synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, list him in the numbers, in the listing, the description of the 12 apostles, where their names are just indicated. But it is the Gospel of John that often gives us the wonderful, unique testimony about various events and people. And first of all, in John chapter 11, as indicated, where Lazarus is about to die, then actually dies, Jesus specifically says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And then Jesus tells him plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Jesus indicates his plan there to raise Lazarus back to life. And then in the midst of that is that great saying, I am the resurrection and the life. But right after Jesus' words, let's go to him, Thomas states courage, that he's willing to die, but also he only focuses on the danger, not the promise of what Jesus is planning to do, and that his time wasn't coming then yet to die. Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples in John 11:16, he says, let us also go that we may die with him. But then comes the great event of the raising of Lazarus. And then in John 14, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus begins that section by saying, chapter 14, verse 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. And a few verses below, he says, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Thomas is just not getting it here. He is more so looking at the human Jesus before him and not remembering, recognizing the words that Jesus just said, that he is going to the Father, that he is the Son of God, preparing a place for them. So Jesus spells it out a little bit later, one of the great I am statements. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you'd have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus spells it out for him, for Thomas, and the others, that he is truly the Son of God. He's taking care of them. He's preparing a place for them. Everything is under his control, and that is one emphasis of the Gospel of John, that everything is under Jesus' control, every moment, every event, and he is Lord of all, even in the midst of his trial, before Pilate. He says to Pilate, you would have no authority unless I'd given it to you. Or in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus says the words, I am, and the soldiers fall down. So we see at every point, Jesus is in control, and he prepares a place for his disciples and for us. And Thomas doesn't get it, but Jesus spells it out for him.
Well, let's take a little break. Let's take a little break right there. When we come back, we'll get to the next place where we find Thomas. And then I'm curious about this strange mixture, of which Thomas may be emblematic among the disciples, but we also hear it from Peter as well. Peter several times vows to die with Jesus if necessary. He even is the guy who at the Garden of Gethsemane pulls out his sword and is ready to fight to the death for Jesus. There seems to be kind of a strange mixture of knowledge among the disciples, Thomas included, the danger that they face, but also failure to understand that Christ must face that danger for them. We'll be right back.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, and author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. You can find out more about this commentary on those books that really do need some commentary. You need a good, solid, scholarly commentary in order to work your way through two of the most difficult books in the New Testament, 2 Peter and Jude. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Giese, you were about to mention the last place that we find Thomas mentioned in the New Testament. I think John 21 it is?
Yeah, and John 20, that's where it appears, starting at especially verse 24. It speaks previously about Jesus' appearance to all the disciples except Thomas, who wasn't there. They tell Thomas about this, but Thomas says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand inside, I will never believe." But then it goes on, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and then Jesus appears to them. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Then comes the great confession. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And here, so importantly, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Here it seems that Thomas falls into an often human difficulty of emphasizing a theology of glory. He was emphasizing the glorious, obvious to the human eyes and reason. He wanted that sight and touch there. Jesus, by saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed," he's emphasizing a theology of the cross where faith clings to the promise, to the word of Jesus, in spite of what one sees or does not see. So Jesus invites him and others to cling to the promise of Jesus. But we notice a blessing that's given to Thomas in this event. He is nonetheless given to see and to touch Jesus. He's given that blessed gift. And actually, we are no poorer than Thomas, because we are given the blessing of hearing Jesus in Holy Scripture. We are given to be touched by Jesus in his holy body and blood as he comes to us in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, to touch us, to receive his body and blood in our mouths for the forgiveness of our sins. And we are touched by the water of holy baptism as we are baptized into his death and resurrection. So indeed, we live by faith. In this age, we live by the promises of Christ, but we are blessed like Thomas to hear Jesus, to see, to receive his body and blood in a similar way. So we are blessed incredibly like Thomas. We need forgiveness just like Thomas, and we are blessed in so many ways as Jesus comes to us similar to Thomas as well.
Does that theology of glory that you just talked about, does it explain and I'm just kind of observing this in terms of both Thomas and Peter, as I mentioned before, does the theology of glory explain their confusion? They seem altogether willing to fight and die for Jesus. They see that side of it. They know that, in some sense, being with Jesus means putting their lives at risk, but they have no idea what Jesus is doing. I mean, it's emblematic of that statement that you quoted from him before. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Does the theology of glory engender that mentality among the disciples?
Yeah, the theology in glory engenders power and success and things going in line as human eyes and reason would see. The theology of glory doesn't easily recognize weakness and suffering and difficulty as a part of God's plan. So indeed, it was difficult for Thomas to accept this notion of the resurrection without the additional seeing. So we are invited to confess a theology of the cross, that our Savior suffered and died, that he humbled himself. He did not show his divine nature so readily when he was with us. He comes to us under humble means. So in this life, human ideas of wisdom, success, glory, and so on are not emphasized, and indeed, Jesus uses the opposite to confound human wisdom. We are invited to stand at the foot of the cross and often endure things that just don't seem to be what would be glorious for a Christian. But Christ suffered much difficulty, and yet he is Lord of all, and he conquered death for us. We're invited to be with him and receive the blessings of the cross in this age. Even though it's not possible to see fully clear in this age, we cling to the word and promises of Christ, just as the apostles were welcome to do so.
It's hard not to hear bitterness in Thomas's proclamation before that confession. You know, unless I see, unless I touch, I will never believe. He's emphatic in the original language, and I think everybody kind of senses that he's been stung terribly by this whole thing, disappointed bitterly by this whole thing. Does that also flow from a theology of glory? Not comfort, not faith, but bitterness in the face of Christ's death.
Yeah, and bitterness that things did not go the way that he saw. He wants things his way, a human power way, and there's indeed bitterness. But in theology of the cross, we receive comfort that only Christ can give, a comfort that's given to us in spite of circumstances. So the theology of the cross helps us deal with difficulty because we know that we are going to suffer difficulty, opposition in this world, but we know that Christ ultimately has the victory, and we live under the shadow of the cross, as mentioned, and we give thanks to God for so many blessings given to us in spite of difficulty in seeing things clearly in this age.
Now, there's one other place where we find Thomas, if not just mentioned. He is found in the very end of John's Gospel among the disciples that get to see Jesus up close and personal after his resurrection. Do you think that John is kind of saying to us there, you know, Thomas's confession is sincere. He is now in the band of the disciples who witnessed the resurrection.
Yeah, and indeed that was seems so. And Jesus, when Jesus appears among his disciples, he speaks his words of peace and forgiveness. In a similar way, he welcomes Peter back as well after Peter doubted. So Jesus indeed forgives them and also empowers them with his Spirit. So they are forgiven sinners and also blessed saints to proclaim as they are given. And as mentioned in extra-biblical accounts, it appears that Thomas was blessed to go to the area of Parthia, present-day Iran, and also India to spread that message. So as a forgiven saint, he was led to proclaim boldly. Again, we give thanks to God for the ministry of Thomas.
I've heard that, and that stuff about Thomas in India is, I mean, it's probably not entirely legendary. I mean, the Christian church in India has from its very beginning a tradition of having been founded by none other than Thomas. But that makes him perhaps the farthest traveled of the apostles, which is a kind of a nice distinction to have.
Yeah, that is. He was indeed received the label of Doubting Thomas, as you pointed out, one of the negative monikers, perhaps the most negative among the apostles, and yet he went the furthest extent to spread that message. So it seems appropriate. And there are many, many attestations about him in the early church going to India, so it does indeed seem to be fairly well attested as Church Father Eusebius and Ephraim and Gregory and Nazianzus and Ambrose all tell of Thomas going in that direction to do missionary work. So it's relatively well established in the early church that he went in that direction.
Do we know anything, even if it's of a legendary nature, of his martyrdom?
Yes, in the Acts of Thomas, which have very much a Gnostic influence, there it speaks about Thomas having met with two Indian kings, and the last of them, he angered an Indian king by bringing various people close to him to faith, including his wife, and that angered that king, and that king had him killed with a spear in southern India. So that's the account given by that. Again, with a Gnostic work, it's uncertain whether that's accurate. Nonetheless, it's important to read and be aware of what that says.
With only about a minute then here, what are your final thoughts for the church remembering St. Thomas the Apostle?
St. Thomas is in a way like many of the apostles and like us as well. As we look at the apostles and consider them, they were fallen human beings just like we were. But their mission ministry point to Christ. He is the focus of their hope, what they look to, their only source of peace and comfort in the midst of their shortcomings and also for our shortcomings as well. So as we give thanks to God for Thomas, he is not the focus, but rather the Christ that he pointed to.
Dr. Curtis Giese is professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, and author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. Dr. Giese, thank you so much for being our guest.
Thank you so much, and a blessed Christmas.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Ryan Anderson of the Heritage Foundation. He's co-authored a new book called What is Marriage, Man and Woman, a Defense? Now, some people might consider writing a book about natural marriage, man and woman, a defense of marriage. Others might consider it, what, a manifesto of bigotry. You have sensed it, haven't you, in the conversations you've had casually, in the news that you've been watching, that the line that's already being written by the defenders of same-sex marriage against those defending natural marriage is, well, if you're in favor of natural marriage, you are a bigot. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break.